I'd like to tell you about something that happened to me last night that's really been troubling me, that I think unfortunately relates directly to the passage of scripture I want to talk about this morning, which is also troubling me. It was an uncomfortable experience. I've had a busy weekend, a lot of stuff going on at church, and so I was pleased to have the opportunity to go out to dinner last night. I went to a place, unnamed place, but everybody knows it, over here off of Lower Greenville. One of these places that's full on a Saturday night, and it's hard to get a table. And so I walk in, kind of looking around, waiting to see where we could sit. And then I saw something happening there that at first intrigued me, and then almost made me sick to my stomach. And I'd like to explain why to you today, as we look at the final chapter of this mysterious, troubling, unsettling masterpiece of a biblical book, the book of Jonah. Well, good morning. Welcome to Munger Place. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad to have you with us today. In fact, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in this place this morning. So let's have a word of prayer together. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, that you take our thoughts and think through them. Then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and teach us how to receive your grace and mercy. This is my prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jonah is not a children's story, despite all the cartoons and the artistry that comes from this incredible book. And we're going to read the part of the book of Jonah, which is never found in children's Bibles or children's books for good reason. Because Jonah is not really appropriate for children, and children won't really understand what we're going to look at today. This is a powerful adult book with a theme that is just piercing and painful for those who have the ears to receive it, which I hope we do today. Quick recap of what's happened in Jonah so far. Jonah is a prophet in the northern kingdom. At this point in Israel's history, the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. The northern kingdom ultimately is destroyed by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom is destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Jonah is a prophet from the northern kingdom. He's a prophet in the time before the northern kingdom is destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, so before 722 BC. The capital city of the Assyrian Empire is called Nineveh. And Jonah is a prophet, which means he receives particular and special words from God. And the word from the Lord comes to Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and tells him to go to Nineveh and preach there. And Jonah does the exact opposite. Nineveh lies to the east of from Israel, and Jonah gets on a ship at the Mediterranean, at the port city of Joppa, and tries to go all the way across the Mediterranean west to Tarshish, which is located maybe around close to present-day Gibraltar in Spain. Jonah tries to go in the opposite direction. Of course, God thwarts his plans. Unsurprisingly, Jonah is thrown overboard. A fish swallows him up, spits him back out on the land, and Jonah gets a second chance to carry out his prophetic ministry. And in Jonah chapter 3, we see that Jonah has perhaps one of, if not the most spectacular and successful prophetic ministries that are encountered anywhere in the whole Bible. Because Jonah walks into Nineveh, the capital city of Israel's sworn enemies, he begins to preach, and almost immediately, the entire city repents from the least to the greatest. And the king issues a proclamation. He says, I don't know if God will forgive us, but maybe he will. And let's cry out to him in mercy. It is like the most spectacular result any prophet could dream of. And it makes Jonah really angry, which is where our story begins. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It's found on page 775 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to read it on. I know today's a day when we have a lot of our kids with us in worship. Parents, it might be a good thing to pull up the Bibles, have the kids read along. It's a very, very short chapter. We'll read the whole thing. Very easy to read. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, page 775 in those black Bibles. This is right after God decides to forgive the Ninevites. They have repented, cried out for mercy, and these enemies of Israel, God now says that he will forgive. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was yet in my own country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Let's pause right there. Jonah is mad. Why? Jonah, we realize, wasn't afraid to go to Nineveh. Jonah was afraid that God would be kind to the Ninevites and makes him sick. And lo and behold, Jonah says, "I was exactly right." Jonah, I guess, is a very far and clear-seeing prophet, because what Jonah foresaw was exactly what came to happen. The Lord would be merciful toward Jonah's enemies. And in fact, Jonah quotes from the Bible here, from God's own self-description, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's how God describes himself at Mount Sinai to the Israelites, his covenant people. Jonah is angry because God, it turns out, is eminently trustworthy, and he ends up doing exactly what he said he would do, and it makes Jonah sick. Verse 3, "Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah would rather die than to see the mercy of God carried to Jonah's enemies. Jonah is a piece of work. Verse 4, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?" We know, of course, that whenever God asks a question in Scripture, the question, of course, is not for the Lord's benefit, but for ours. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Where's your brother, Cain? Is it good for you to be angry, Jonah? Just that simple, gracious question. One of the things that's really struck me this year as we were reading through the Bible together as a congregation, we've just started the book of Proverbs, working our way through the end of the Old Testament. We begin reading the New Testament on August 24th together. Can't wait to jump back in with all of you at that point. One of the things that struck me as I've been reading the Bible is how God is such a respecter of human freedom and choice. God created us free in his image. You know the story. We turned away, wanted to be our own gods, wanted to do it our own way. And God, in his mysterious mercy, which I don't really understand, permitted us to do so. God permits us to turn aside from him, at least in this life. God permits us to make our choices. Now, we can't choose our consequences. The consequences aren't up to us. You reap what you sow, but he allows us to reap whatever we'd like. And here, God, with this just very gentle question, notice he's trying to get Jonah's attention. This is the Lord who parted the Red Sea, who went toe-to-toe against the gods of Egypt and of Pharaoh. This is the God who spoke one word and the whole universe came into being. And yet this is the God who restrains and forbears, not just against Nineveh, the enemies of the people of God, but even this recalcitrant, wicked prophet of God, Jonah. That very simple question, I think, is startling in its gentleness. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" So I was at a dinner last night, one of these restaurants over here on Lower Greenville. It was crowded. It was Saturday night. I had a very busy weekend. I was super, super hungry. I walked in trying to figure out where we could all sit down. And I saw a group of people were kind of carrying on and laughing, and he kind of draws your attention. And I saw Jesus sitting at the table, and he's having a great time. I thought, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. And so I'm trying to get his attention. No, I want him to look at me. And he looks over at me and kind of gives me a smile, and he waves me over. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city. He doesn't answer God's question. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. It's so interesting. I think there's a part of Jonah that hopes that somehow God will change his mind again against the Ninevites. What is Jonah actually wanting to see? He's just praying for an earthquake or like a meteor or an avenging angel to come on in to Nineveh, despite what God has said. Jonah refuses to answer God's question. He stomps off, sits down, sits over the city and looks. I wonder if he's praying in the meantime, God, please do something bad to these Ninevites. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Imagine how warm it's been here the last couple of days, sitting outside all day in a dusty Middle Eastern climate, watching over Nineveh. You can see that some sort of quick growing weed or plant or vine or gourd shaped thing would be very helpful to you, give you a little bit more shade than you had. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Look at Jonah. Can you imagine anybody like Jonah? He's so quick to receive personally the gracious blessings of God. He delights in them. And all these mercies God has shown to Jonah, I mean, the fish that saves him, the prophetic ministry to which he has been called, the fact that Jonah is not an outsider, a pagan, a worshiper of false gods, but Jonah was born an Israelite, circumcised on the eighth day, part of the covenant people of God, been called into ministry by God. He knows the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob personally. Jonah is so blessed, and here, in the midst of his anger and his petulance, sitting on the side of a hill, looking over Nineveh, God in his mercy lets a small plant grow up over him. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Do you know anybody who's like Jonah, who's so quick to take for granted the mercies of God that God has shown them, but so reluctant to see those same mercies shown to other people? Do you know anybody like this? So I see Jesus, and I kind of get his attention. He looks at me, and he waves me over, and I'm not going to refuse that. He's got a chair next to me. He says, come on over, we can sit. So I start walking to him. It's kind of crowded, and then I see who's sitting around him at the table. And that's the part I was telling you about before that makes me sick. He was sitting with people who are the exact opposite kind of people than he should be sitting with. People who represent and stand for everything wrong. People who are like my personal enemies. One guy in particular I particularly dislike because of what this guy has said about me. And Jesus is sitting at dinner with these people, and he's inviting me to come over and sit next to him. It makes me sick. I want to say, I'm respectful, of course, but I want to say in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, these are exactly the kind of people that are tearing down your word, that are thwarting your ministry. These are despicable people. Do you know how they live their personal lives? It makes me sick. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came, verse 7, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. One of the things we've been saying about the masterpiece that is the book of Jonah is that it's been woven together and meant to be for us like a living parable. Like the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he didn't just feed the 5,000. He's teaching us a lesson about the abundance of the kingdom of God. In the same way, when the worm comes up to take over the plant, God is using the events that happen around Jonah to teach us a lesson as well. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plant, Jonah? He said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Do you know anybody who is quick to receive the blessings, the mercies of God, but who would rather die than to see those mercies and blessings applied to his or her enemies? Do you know anybody like that? And the Lord said, okay, Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and he perished, and it perished in a night. And should I not pity Jonah, Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And there the book ends. This beautiful sort of satirical question from God towards Jonah. The book ends. The book ends with Jonah perched on the side of the shallow hill looking over the city of his enemies, and God just asking him that question. Verse 11, should I not pity Jonah, Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? It doesn't resolve. There's a tension there. It's unresolved. There's a story that Mozart, even if he was like downstairs in a Vienna townhouse and six flights up, somebody was playing the piano, and they started to scale. Dee, 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 dee. The story was told that even if Mozart was six flights away, he'd make his way to the piano in haste, even if it was the middle of the night, to complete the scale. Dee. The unresolved makes us uncomfortable, and that's exactly the point of the book of Jonah. God ends with a question, and we don't know the answer that Jonah provides. In 722 BC, these Ninevites, whom Jonah hates, the enemies of the people of God, we talked last week, all the archaeological evidence we have that shows just how brutal and violent they were. In 722 BC, the clock finally runs out on the idolatrous nation of Israel, the people of God who've been wayward and walked away from their covenant Lord. The time finally runs out, and the Assyrians come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, Jonah's home, and carry all the people off into slavery, and they're lost to history. There's that place in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's like a connection Jesus is trying to teach us between our reception of mercy from God and the mercy we show to other people. What if our life actually depends on it? What if our very life depends on our willingness to allow God to show mercy on whom he will show mercy? What if our very spiritual core depends on whether we are willing to see God show mercy to the people that we dislike, to our enemies or not? I don't know what would have happened, but it is at least an intriguing hypothetical to think that perhaps if Jonah had allowed his heart to change, allowed God to use him to bring mercy to Nineveh, it is at least theoretically possible that the Ninevites would not have destroyed Jonah's people a few decades later. What if your very life and soul depends on how you respond, not to the grace that God gives you, but to the grace that the Lord in his mercy wants to bestow on other people who also, like you and me, do not deserve it? So I'm out at dinner. I see Jesus through the crowd. He invites me over. He's got a seat next to him at the table. They're all laughing and having a great time. And I kind of make my way. I'm excited sitting next to Jesus. I've never had that experience before. And then I see the people that he's sitting around, and it makes me sick because they are people who are wrong. And this is not just in my opinion. I am sure that they are wrong in what they believe and how they speak and how they treat people around you, what they think about people like me. It makes me sick to my stomach that Jesus would sit with people like that, because either he is too ignorant to know what they are really like, or even worse, perhaps he is excusing it and encouraging it so they're not going to change their behavior anyway. And then he invites me to come over and sit next to him. And I just can't do it. Because if I do that, I will give up any claim I have to make other people pay for what they've done or to show them that they're wrong. So I stand off, say I'm not going to go. I'm not going to join at the table. It's at least an intriguing possibility that Jonah, who is angry, why? Because God is merciful. God's anger, Jonah's anger, is directed towards the Lord. Jonah is mad that the Lord lives up to his self-description, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That makes Jonah sick with violence and anger. He's so angry he would rather die than to see God carry mercy to his enemies. It's at least an intriguing possibility that perhaps Jonah may have been exactly the person God needed to carry the message of mercy to the Ninevites. Maybe their repentance would have been permanent. Perhaps Israel would have been spared. Perhaps Jonah's very life depended on his willingness to allow God to carry the mercy to his enemies. What if it's the same for you and me? See, the danger of the Bible is particularly acute for religious people like me, moral people. I'm a straight-laced guy. I try to live by the law of God. That's a good thing. When you break the law of God, it breaks you. We talk about that all the time. It's better to be faithful in your marriage than unfaithful. We read that today in our readings in Proverbs. Unfaithfulness in marriage leads to death. It will always bring harm upon you, always. It's better to be faithful. But the spiritual danger of reading the Bible is that it's so easy for us to draw the line and put ourselves on the other side of it and make the mistake of thinking that our good behavior will save us and earn us salvation. It's not true. It's not true. Because what could happen is that you could end up like Jonah. Your heart could be totally black, even though all the actions of your life are outwardly moral. And it would make you sick to see the Lord be merciful to your and even his enemies. And now you see the ministry of Jesus. How so often the people that he is in greatest conflict with are the people who would have been most like Jesus in the way they lived their lives, the Pharisees and the scribes and the other people. But Jesus' message is not a message that it doesn't matter what you do, that the tax collectors and the sinners should continue to be tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' message is not some sort of sloppy, sappy message that you're going to hear in our culture today, that sin doesn't matter. That's not Jesus' message at all. Jesus says over and over again that sin leads to death. Sin matters. You break the law of God, it will break you. There's no exemptions from that. Jesus' message is not that sin doesn't matter. It's not that the sin of the Ninevites should be excused. They didn't know any better. Oh, well, they acted violently and brutally. Okay. Jesus' message is that the very same God who wants to give mercy to you wants also to give it to the people to whom he will give it. It's his decision. It's his prerogative. And the spiritual danger that so many of us face is the fact that we may be actually ultimately unable to receive the gift of salvation from God ourselves because we're standing off in the corner sick at God's liberality and mercy and grace. There's another famous story in the Bible that ends without it being resolved. It's a story of two brothers. One of the brothers has been faithful, moral, upstanding his whole life, serving his father. The other brother has been wayward and prodigal, squandering his father's inheritance, living among pigs, wasting it, and wild, idolatrous living. And when the younger son comes home, asking for mercy, not believing that he deserves it, the father welcomes him and throws a party. And when the older son hears about it, he is sick with anger at the father for giving a party to this wayward younger son. So he stands outside the party like this, angry, angry, angry. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What if there's a connection? What if there's some deep spiritual connection to the fact that I can't really receive the mercy of God if I'm also not willing to rejoice and when God showers his mercy on others? What if the danger that you and I face is that we're so convinced that we're right, that the thought of God loving the people who are wrong makes us sick, thereby closing us off from receiving that grace ourselves? What if God has a party prepared and he's trying to invite people to it? And anybody is welcome who's willing to say, yes, Lord, you're the Lord. On your terms, I'm going to come, not on mine. What if that's the difference? What if that's the difference right there, that we receive the mercy of God not on our own terms, but in His terms? And what if each of us, both the irreligious and the religious, were so quick to draw up a contract to say, God, I'm willing to come, but only if you do this. Don't ask this of me. Don't say that this is forbidden. Just let me come as I want to come. And what if God says that doesn't work like that? You come on my terms, not your own. It's my mercy, my grace, my party, my kingdom. Jonah, you're angry at this worm that killed this plant that grew in a day. Should I not have pity on all these lost Ninevites who don't know their right hand from their left, and even the animals in that city? So I'm at dinner. I see Jesus, and I want to sit with him. There's nobody else like him, nobody. And he's got an empty chair next to him. He's like, hey, come on. And then I see the people he's with. It makes me sick, because I know these type of people. I know the harm they do on this world. I know what they think about people like me. It makes me sick. And I worry that if Jesus continues to eat with those people, he's going to justify their behavior. I know that if I were God, I wouldn't behave like that. So I close my arms. And Jesus gets up, he sighs, he walks over to me. It's loud, but he's talking to me. And basically he says, is your heart evil because mine is good? Can't I have mercy on the people I would have mercy on? Are you going to stand over here in your pride and miss what I have for you? Let those who have the ears to hear, let them hear in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.